the Lord's intention that a relatively few professionals who were clerics or missionaries or directors of Christian education were the ones upon whom were incumbent the work of the ministry. But that as a matter of fact, in the providence of God and in the kingdom economy, it was the will of God that every single Christian do the work of the ministry. That when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you are baptized into His body, the church, that you therefore and subsequent to that have a function in that church that is absolutely peculiar to you as a regenerate man or woman. And that God then places you somewhere in life where He can work in you and through you the will of the Father to the glory of the Son. So that every Christian is called of God to a lifetime of full-time service. That you, sir, in the National Education Association, and you, sir, in the restaurant business, and you in the Congressional Committee, and you managing an office, and you in the Navy, and you in the Navy, Air Force, and you with IBM, etc., you have been called by God to this task. And this calling is as sacred as my call as a pastor. This is your vocation. This is your heavenly calling. And you are as surely in full-time service there as an officer in General Electric as your pastor is in the pulpit of your church. There are no exceptions in this program. That God has given every one of us a full-time call. It happens that mine is in the pastorate. Yours may be in the professions or business or industry or labor or agriculture or the military, or government, or as a housewife, or a teacher. That it is contrary to the Bible, to the New Testament, to Christianity, to create in your life this artificial dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. That just as everything Jesus did from the moment He was born in Bethlehem until He was hanging on the cross of Calvary was sacred. Whether it was using a plane or a saw or a chisel or a hammer in the carpenter shop, just so everything you touch from waking to sleeping, day in, day out, through your life is sacred. Nothing is secular. Everything you touch is sacred. Everything that touches you is sacred. And the work of the church, so far as you are concerned, is not what you do on the official boards, but the work of the church, so far as you are concerned, is what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you come to the pew on Sunday morning in order to be equipped to do the work of the church Monday morning through the week. We simply must see this. We must understand that your job is the work of God, the work of the church for you. And that what you do 6 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day, is as strategic so far as the kingdom of God is concerned and the will of God in the world as what your pastor does Monday through Saturday. How you conduct yourself daily on your job is really your legitimate witness for Jesus Christ. Not what you say when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and you've stopped your work. That is not your witness.
Your witness is what you're doing when you're not talking to somebody about Jesus. The way you run your office. The way you handle your job. This is your witness. And it is in the New Testament that every Christian must be employed in the work of the church. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul reduces it down to this detail when he said, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now we come to the very heart of this matter of the Christian witness or Christian service in our theme this morning, reasonable religion. And may I say here that any kind of religion other than this is irrational, unreasonable. That this is the very essence of authentic Christianity. That is what we're talking about this morning. Anything else is a caricature. And our text, of course, as you've already anticipated, is Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove," that is, that you may demonstrate in your experience, that you may demonstrate existentially what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Romans can be divided into two parts, as can every one of Paul's epistles. There are other ways to divide the epistles. This is one way. The first part, doctrine, what we are to believe about God. The second part, ethics, what duty God requires of us. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, we have what we are to believe about God, doctrine. From Romans 12 to 16, we have what duty God requires of us, our responsibility, or Christian ethics. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the very foundation stone of Christian ethics. If you try to build a system of Christian ethics upon any other foundation, your ethical system will lead you inevitably, if you take it seriously, to hypocrisy. This is inescapable. Anything you do that makes you feel superior to somebody else is wrong as a Christian.
No matter how good the thing you do is, no matter how pious it is, if it creates in you the illusion of superiority, then it is damaging you spiritually. It is diabolically destructive in your life. You heard the song which Mr. Springman sang a moment ago. The story of two men who prayed. And the record said, from the words of our Lord, the Pharisee stood and prayed, and significantly, with himself. God didn't hear him. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. Then he rehearsed the virtues of his life. And on the basis of these virtues, the Pharisee was able to say, "I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men, even as this publican." Well, other men are thankful they're not like the Pharisee too. If your ethics, your morals, your piety, your practices make you feel you are superior to anybody, beware. Because you are becoming less and less like Jesus Christ, who is your norm. And more a reproach to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the more seriously you take Christian ethics, and the more you desire to be all that it pleases God for you to be, the more you will be driven to the awareness of your own inadequacy, your own inability to be what you know you ought to be. And in addition to that, which is the corollary, your own awareness of your absolute and complete and total dependence upon Jesus Christ. And as you mature spiritually, you will become aware finally that it isn't what you do at all that's really Christian ethics, but it's what you let the Son of God do in you that is Christian ethics. Somewhere along the line, all of a sudden, in the mercy of God, you come to the realization that the harder you try to be a Christian, the more you fail. And it dawns upon you the thing that the Word of God is trying to teach you, that the Christian life is not something you are able to live, but something that God wants to let His Son live in you. And through you. So we come to the amazing fact of this invitation or admonition in Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, is it possible that the sovereign Lord of history, the Lord of the universe, the one who spoke and the stars were, is it conceivable that the very God of very gods must plead with us to present our bodies to Him? It is indeed. Because, you see, God has made us free moral agents, and never at any time will He violate this freedom which He guarantees us by His own sovereignty. What I'm saying is this: discipleship is never involuntary. It is always optional. Christians are always free not to obey God, not to follow Jesus Christ. And you may have followed the Lord faithfully for 25 years, but never in that time has He straitjacketed you so that you are incapable, so that you are unfree not to disobey Him today. God never wants to reign in your life without your consent. He has given you the option daily, hourly, moment by moment to decide whether or not He's going to be the Lord of your life or not. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Then when you look at the nature of this request, that you present your bodies. Present your body. Your body. Your body was made to be inhabited by God. Sin is that in you which says, I will not be lorded over by God. I will be my own God. I will dictate my own affairs. I will be a self-made man. What an awful caricature you are of what you ought to be if you're self-made. When God originally took of the dust of the ground and made a human body and breathed into that body the breath of life, man became a living soul. And God intended that that beautiful human body be his tabernacle, his dwelling place. He intends to occupy that body. But he can only occupy it if you allow him to. Otherwise, this would be slavery, not discipleship. And so he says, present your body a living sacrifice. Look at it this way. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, he received a human body. In that body, Jesus did for approximately 33 years the will of God on earth. He was able to say, I say nothing except the Father gives me it to say. I do nothing except the Father gives me it to do. I do only that which pleases the Father. And he did this in his own physical body for 33 years. Then he ascended up to heaven. He said to his church, don't do anything till the promise comes, which I have given you. Wait for Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended, filled every member of the church with the person of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, you have the beginning of this new incarnation of Jesus in the world. The norm for which was his own private incarnation by virtue of the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now you see, the Church of Jesus Christ, in a very real sense, is an extension of the incarnation. Incarnate, from the two words en and carnos, meaning in flesh. God in human flesh. Now, I cannot explain how this works. Nor can anyone else, and I would mistrust anybody that thought he had the answer. I do not know how the Holy Spirit of God was able to plant a seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which became the fetus that when born was Jesus, the Son of God. I do not know how God did that. I know he did it. I do not know how God today, when anyone comes to Christ acknowledging his need and accepts Jesus as Savior, how God is able somehow by the miracle of supernatural grace to literally make born in that life, that body, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that as he lived in a body during his own incarnation and grew, he is born in your body and grows. I cannot explain it. I don't have to explain it. I can experience it. This is the important thing. It's a fact, whether I understand it or not. But you see, when Jesus was on earth in his own body 1900 years ago, he was limited geographically. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Bethany. When he was in Bethany, he wasn't in Jerusalem. When he was at Nazareth, he couldn't be at Capernaum. When he was at Capernaum, he couldn't be at Nazareth. When he was in the boat crossing the sea, he was in neither place. He could only be in one place at one time. But now, in this incredible plan of God, by virtue of the Holy Spirit in the church, Jesus Christ himself is able to be in 100 bodies or 1,000 bodies or 1 million bodies, or 100 million bodies, or 500 million bodies, and he is able to be literally omnipresent, not simply spiritually, but in the flesh of his people. Now you have in the John's Gospel the record that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. The Father had a plan for the Son. He went through Samaria. He met the woman at the well. All right? Here's a gentleman who is in the Department of Internal Revenue. Now, the Father has a plan for him there. God wants to do something there. Well, God doesn't just hover over the Department of Internal Revenue somehow, ethereally. Sometimes I think some of us wish he did. But God is in the body of a man who's one of the judges in the Department of Internal Revenue. And God does what he wants to do through Jesus Christ who is in that man's body. Here's our friend in the National Education Association. God wants to do something in the National Education Association. How does he do it? He finds a man who surrenders his body. Jesus works in the National Education Association in the flesh of that man. There's a gentleman who manages a downtown office on DuPont Circle. Jesus has something to do in that office building. How does he do it? He finds a man who will give him his body, and Jesus inhabits that body and literally does the will of the Father in and through that body in that office building on DuPont Circle. Here's a young man in the space control department of our government. God wants to do something in that department. How does he do it? This young man presents his body to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice, and Jesus works in that body to do what pleases the Father in the space control department. Do you see, dear friends, that just as in his own body, Jesus did what pleased the Father in Bethany or Jerusalem or Nazareth or Capernaum or in a boat someplace, in the same way Jesus today, multiplied by as many people as surrender their bodies to him, Jesus is busy. Literally, it's Jesus doing in your flesh, where you are, what God wants to be done there. This is the economy of the kingdom of God. This is reasonable religion. This is the way God works in the world. Now you see this in our Lord Jesus as we have him described in Hebrews chapter 10. When he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." The caricature is sacrifices and offerings. The phony is sacrifices and offerings. The authentic is a body given to God. The caricature is for you to come to church every Sunday for the rest of your life and sit piously in the pew and say a prayer and sing a hymn and read the Bible, but not to give your body to Jesus. The authentic is to give your body as a living sacrifice. This is reasonable religion. The other is irrational. The other is phony. The other is a reproach to Christ. And it's this phony religion that wants to give sacrifices instead of self that has made the church uninfluential in the world today. The thing that needs to be recaptured is the realization that Jesus Christ wants your body. He wants to inhabit your flesh. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to do what pleases God the Father in your flesh, where you are day in, day out, 7 days a week, around the clock. The question is, have you given your body to Jesus? Now, please don't say that, well, don't you do this when you accept Christ? Have to make some kind of a decision? Why do you suppose the Spirit of God led Paul to be quite explicit in what he said in Romans 12:1? I beseech you to present your body. Did Paul know what he was saying? Was the Spirit of God mistaken? Just as he was quite specific in what he asked, he expects us to be quite specific in our response. Have you given your body as a living sacrifice to Jesus? Can Jesus do anything he wants to do in your body tomorrow morning? You know, every morning, as quickly as I'm able, and I've discovered that the older you get, the less able you are to do this, the first thing. It's funny how the smog and fog seems to be there when you first wake up, and it takes a little while. I used to be able to just pop out of bed. Now I sort of groan out of bed. But as soon as I'm able, the first thing I do is give myself to Jesus for the day. And I say something like this, Lord Jesus, I don't want to do my will. I don't want my way. I want you to do the will of God in me. I want you to possess me and do anything you want to do all day long in my body. Jesus, whatever you would do if you were here in the circumstances in which I'll find myself today, whatever you would do in those circumstances, do that, only do it in my flesh. And then I remind myself that I belong to Jesus as often as I think of it through the day. And as I'm putting my clothes on in the morning after the shower, I think of it, and I know it's childlike, but I think of Jesus putting my body on as a garment to wear to do what he wants to do that day. I think of my flesh as being the garment in which Jesus is doing whatever pleases the Father that day. So that means, you see, that wherever I go that day, Jesus is taking me. I don't have to feel some supernatural influence on my life like radar or something. I just believe that because I gave myself to Jesus, wherever I go is where Jesus intended I should go. And if that isn't what he intended, then he'll see to it I go someplace else. You know something? Often, Jesus interrupts my plans because he has a better plan. And I've learned to thank Jesus for the interruptions that sometimes I resent. Just accepting the next thing that comes as being his will. This is the situation Jesus engineered because Jesus wants to do something. He just does it in my flesh. And he does it all day long. This is Christianity. Not you're trying to do something for Jesus. What unmitigated conceit when you think about it. This is why we go wrong ethically and morally and piously and everything else. What we're doing for Jesus. No. He's able to live this life. He's able to multiply himself. This omnipresent God is able to multiply himself by 600 million or a million million. Wherever there's a body that will let him dwell in that body and do what he wants to do. Isn't it exciting when you think about it? Tomorrow morning, as all of that traffic is moving down into Washington, D.C., Jesus is going to work in all of those offices. He's going to work in the Pentagon. He's going to work over in the Capitol. He's going to work in the White House. He's going to work in the police department. He's going to work in all of the campuses. He's going to work in all of the office buildings. Jesus is walking in those literally. Why, you see, we can never get discouraged when we think about the church. If you think about the influence of the church being institutional, you can get awful discouraged. But this is not the influence of the church, not institutional. The influence is what Jesus is doing in your body tomorrow morning, on your job. Have you given him your body? Is Jesus able to go to work tomorrow where you are to do what pleases the Father right there in your circumstances? Let us bow in prayer. Now in the silence of this hallowed closing moment, I, just as Paul was very specific in saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, I invite you to be specific in responding to his invitation. Present your body. And as I pray aloud, will you follow me silently in prayer if you wish to do this? Lord Jesus, I give thee my body now as a living sacrifice. I pray that thou wilt do in me the will of the Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll do in my body whatever it pleases thee to do. That you'll go wherever you want to go in my body and do whatever it pleases thee to do, however and whenever. Lord Jesus, I give thee the right to interrupt my plans at any time to do the Father's will in my flesh. And I thank thee, Lord Jesus, that my body can be your temple, your habitation.